The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. This is Alex McFarland to my right in the studio. Not 1,000 miles away, but about 2 feet away is Bert Harper, and we invite you to get your Bible, open up to the New Testament book of James, and thus we will begin another week of Exploring the Word.
Amen. It's good to be back on with you, Alex. But there are several things we really need to do before we get into the book of James, okay? It's called promotion.
And, all right.
So let's do that. While we were gone for a week, you had Labor Day, and we played an old we call it the best of around
here. That's
right.
I forgot. A week ago today was Labor Day, wasn't it?
And then we had 4 days of pre-records of the book of Proverbs.
Yes.
And we did that purposely, and we had it in four one-hour teaching sessions. So people could get those at afastore.net. And along with that is your book.
That's right. I wrote a book for Tyndale Publishers called Proverbs, Diving into the Wisdom of God. And the book, so what you get all of our recordings. We went through 31 chapters of Proverbs, and it is God's book of wisdom, but you also get the book that I wrote that comes with it, which is just, frankly, chock full of facts, tidbits, verses, explanations, life application, and we just think it'll be a real blessing to each and every one of you.
And so again, afastore.net, that's available. And the reason you're in the studio is because of a revival you're in here close to headquarters in Tupelo, Mississippi.
Well, I've got to give a big shout out to Pastor Dan Rupert at Fairfield Presbyterian Church. Wonderful, wonderful group of people, and I'm going to be there tonight through Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We had a fantastic first night, and so Fairfield Pres, I will tell you, over by the mall, I nearly ran off the road last night. After the revival, I was driving to the hotel. I'm in a rental car, and there's a billboard, and I looked. There's this gigantic billboard that I'm on over there. Have you seen it?
No, I haven't.
What is that intersection? It's right near the mall.
Yeah, where it's an electronic
yeah.
billboard? It is where Barnes Crossing crosses
exactly.
North Gloucester.
Well, heaven help us, there's a 40-foot-wide picture of me up there, and the revival, Fairfield
Amen.
Presbyterian. So anyway, the billboard, Pastor Dan Rupert, thanks for putting up the billboard. That's really an honor. But what we're doing there, we're coming together, we're opening the Word of God, and we're just praying and seeking the presence of the Lord. We had a great first night last night. My dear friend Tommy Chandler from Harrisburg Baptist, he brought a
Here
group.
Here in Tupelo, yeah. Mississippi.
And so I'm just so honored to be there at Fairfield Pres. And many of you, if you're in the area, come every night at 7 o'clock.
Well, here's what they can do. Yeah. You're taking care of the Presbyterians, right?
Okay.
Well, I'm taking care of the Baptists.
Amen.
I'm in Boonville, Mississippi at Tuscumbia Baptist Church right there in
okay.
Boonville.
Sure.
And we started Sunday morning, and we'll go through Wednesday night. So if you can't get enough of Exploring the Word on the radio, you could go to one night, one at Fairfield, the other one in Tuscumbia, and get your cup full, I would say, of Exploring the Word co-host.
Well, absolutely. Listen, while we're doing a little bit of promotion, folks, let's talk about Friday night, and it's just days away. We've been working for such a long time. But this Friday, listen up, everybody. Bert Harper and I will be in Fayetteville, North Carolina.
Not separate, but together.
Together. And it's going to be amazing. It's called Heart and Soul, A Night of Prayer and Praise. And what we're going to do with thousands of people, we happen to know already there are people coming not only from Fayetteville, Cumberland County, Hope Mills, Rayford, all around North Carolina, but there are people coming from South Carolina, from Virginia, from New York, Pennsylvania. We're convening to pray. And let me just say, this show is all about the Word of God. But look, it was a busy weekend. Many of us from the AFA staff, we were in Washington for the Values Voter Summit, and we heard a lot of incredible speakers, including Donald Trump and Mike Pence. And the weekend, we commemorated 9/11. But this very same weekend, folks, Massachusetts passed the most restrictive law trying to force churches by October 1, starting October 1, churches will be forced to be gay, lesbian, transgender compliant. It's been said in Massachusetts there would be severe repercussions for churches that didn't come along. Well, that will not stand. That's got to be fought against. Our president appointed the first ever Muslim federal judge, and I just thought it was most troubling that this would happen on the weekend that we commemorate the 15th anniversary of 9/11. So, folks, we really need to pray. There's an election just days away. We need to pray. So if you possibly can, wherever you are, join us at Freedom Park, 5 o'clock Friday afternoon. It's live outdoor. Bert and I are going to be there. We're going to speak. We're going to pray. We'll hear from Justice Paul Newby of the North Carolina Supreme Court, the mayor of Fayetteville. Nat Robertson will be there. People from all over. Great, great music. We're going to be sharing the gospel. This will be a chance to bring a friend under the sound of the gospel. It's going to be an amazing night. And the website, I'll give you two websites, heartandsoul.org or afa.net/awaken, afa.net/awaken. And we're just so excited to be going to join with thousands of people to pray for America.
Amen. And we want you to pray with us. Matter of fact, we're going to do that right now. We're praying and asking God to do a work where we are and where others are. There's other people that are preaching in churches, and we're praying the Holy Spirit would just fill them and do the work. And we're going to pray about the prayer time.
Yes.
That's not bad to do. Okay?
Very good.
So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can call upon you, hear our radio audience, that our brothers and sisters in Christ joining us and saying, we want God to come down at Fairfield Presbyterian. We want the Spirit of God to have his way at Tuscumbia Baptist Church. And Father, there's other churches and other ministries that are going on, and we pray that a revival would start. And then this Friday night, Father, heart and soul, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just hover over that place. May we sense your presence. And Father, may we come in just awe of who you are and worship you because you are Lord. There's none other besides you. Be with us as today as we jump back into the book of James. May it bless our lives and challenge us to live the godly life that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Alex, again, it's been a while because you were out, I was out, then we were both out. So it's been a fantastic August and beginning of September. So let's jump in. If I remember, we're in James chapter 1, and we need to start with verse 21. And I want to read that in a few verses following. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, we jump down before we quit to verse 22 because we just couldn't get by without talking about being doers of the word.
That's right.
I did want to go back to verse 21 and especially talk about what it says to lay aside and then receive. Paul did that. Peter does that, and now James does that. All three of these major writers of the letters, the epistles, they talk about laying aside the old man or something.
That's right.
And putting on the new man. And verse 21 does say that, lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Don't let it's really our natural nature. The King James Version calls it carnal nature. You know, don't let that dominate you and receive, notice the word, receive the with meekness the implanted word. Now, that word receive means to welcome.
Yes.
It's like you're receiving guests that you've longed to be coming to your house. It's not one that you do reluctantly, but you do it with gratitude.
Mm-hmm. That's right. You know, notice the converse, lay aside, then receive.
That's right.
Paul wrote in Philippians about forgetting that which is behind and pressing on. Oftentimes, to make room for the new, you've got to let go of the old. You know, and oftentimes we just we can't move forward because we're too busy looking backward. And so I like this that we've got to replace
exactly.
the things. We've got to allow God to replace the things. Philippians 4:8. If anything is true, think on these things.
Again, it says it many ways. Paul says it. Peter talks about it. Lay aside, receive, put off, put on. And it's still the same picture of what we see. But I want to look at this word and this word that describes the implanted, the right. implanted word. If I understand what this is purposeful. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yes.
Here on Exploring the Word, we're purposeful in our teaching. Okay? We want to make sure, you and I, that we go to the Word of God as honestly as we can, knowing it is the Word of God and seeing what the Holy Spirit could do. And the Holy Spirit is able to implant this revelation into our lives. It's a revelation from God, but it's also a revelation from the Holy Spirit to take the Word. Not a new revelation now.
Right.
Okay? But the revelation of the Word of God and implanting it in our lives, Alex. That's people want to know. Isn't that the biblical worldview, is letting the Word of God take hold of your life and you viewing everything through that lens?
Absolutely. And the gospel is a seed that starts to grow. Our relationship with Christ is a living thing, isn't it? I love the wording there, the implanted word. And it says we're to receive it with meekness. Do you know one of the commentaries I was looking at said that the word meek there really means a teachable heart. And we've got to be teachable. We've got to be willing to be yielded to the Word of God. But we can't yield to the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God. So we've got to be in the Word of God.
Now, notice what it does, and we're going to go back. We can't skip verse 22 again. After you've received this implanted work of God with meekness.
The Word of God.
The Word of God.
Which is able to save your soul.
Which is able to save your soul. Guess what?
What?
You don't just know it, you do it.
That's right.
Be ye doers. Now, again, contrasting that a little bit, it's what has come inside us through the Word of God, through His Holy Spirit, that has changed us. And it's because of who we are, and that causes us to do what we're supposed to be. You catch what I'm saying? We become before we do. Get the implanted word? You become a part of His work so that we can do the Word of God. So this is a warning to all of those people like the scribes, okay, the priest and all of those that Jesus had to deal with, and also Paul, they knew the word, okay? They would hear the word. They thought they could teach the word, but they did not carry it out in their lives.
Isn't that something? Well, Andy Stanley tells the story of he was at a bus stop in Atlanta because, you know, his church is in the Atlanta area, and he was trying to share the gospel with a lady, and he said, if you died, would you go to heaven? She said, I would. And he said, how do you know? She said, because I've kept the Ten Commandments. And he said, what are the Ten Commandments? And she said, well, I don't know. And he said, well, can you name three of the Ten Commandments? She hemmed and hawed. She said, I don't know. And I'm not going to tell you what the woman said. She said, look, man, I don't know the Ten Commandments. I can't recite them, but I sure as blank haven't broken them. She might have been mildly familiar with the word, but she had not really done the word.
Again, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, if you're just hearing and there's no evidence, you could be deceived.
That's right. This is Exploring the Word. We've got a brief break. Stay tuned. We're going to continue in James chapter 1. Plus, your calls and questions. Don't go away.
Since I've led tours for many years to the Holy Land, Israel, many people ask me, what's your favorite place to go? I have two, really, the Garden Tomb and Calvary and the Sea of Galilee. Now, I like all the places we stopped along the way in Israel, but those two places in particular are very special and meaningful. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We'll be going to all the places you've read about in the Bible since you were a child. It's going to be a very special tour of Israel, the Holy Land, March 9 through 17, 2017. We're taking a direct flight from New York to Tel Aviv. For all the information on this tour, just call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and leave us your name and your address, and we'll send you a brochure. 800 FAMILIES option 5, or visit the website twholyland.com.
This is Holy Land Moments, winding from Israel's southern tip at the Gulf of Aqaba through the deserts, mountains, and cities and up to the lush Golan Heights. The Israel National Trail is a 620-mile tour of the beauty of the Holy Land. Israeli photographer and teacher Udi Goren recently spent nearly 3 months hiking the trail, and he shares some of his experiences capturing the beauty and history of Israel along the trail.
I think that there's no way to understand Israel better than coming and seeing it for yourself and being on the ground and talk to people and see the sights. Because when you only read the news and see what's coming out in the media, you have a very skewed and partial view of what's happening in Israel. The trip definitely changed me. I think the major impact was connecting with people and seeing the wonderful people along the way, be it Jews, be it Muslims, be it Christians and Druze and Bedouins and everyone we've met along the way, we've had such amazing firsthand experiences. So that really helped me put things in perspective and try to keep what's happening in the news and in the media as one aspect of life. But then seeing real life on the ground is something very different. So I think this was one major thing that has changed me.
As we approach the high holy days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, thousands of poor Jewish families in Israel and the former Soviet Union are unable to afford food for these special days. Visit 18min.com to learn how you can turn 18 ordinary minutes into extraordinary relief. That's 18min.com.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, 15 years after 9/11, we are still at war. An all-star lineup including Robert Spencer, Andrew C. McCarthy, and Dr. James S. Robbins will tell us where we are, ideologically, legally, and strategically. Plus, the latest news, Hillary insults, Trump responds, and in sports, a punk inspires. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
You can hold on to those promises because Jesus is holding on to you. I love that thought. Guess what's coming up in October? That's next month, believe it or not, Alex.
That's right.
Share-a-thon. It's one of the greatest times of a year. We do it two times a year, and this is the fall share-a-thon. So we're receiving listener stories, and you can call in. We need to give this number now so we don't get it mixed up with when they call in to ask us questions. This number is for listener stories. It is 877-876-8893. Let me repeat that, 877-876-8893.
That's right. If you've been touched by this ministry as we go through the Word of God, hey, call in and just share how it's touched your life. I've got an email right now. This is Nick, who emailed me over the weekend and said, Alex, since I've started listening to you and Bert, I've really been inspired and convicted to know more about the Bible. And we hear this so many places. Look, we give God the glory. We completely give God the glory. But call 877-876-8893. And let us know. Just record a quick little testimony about how AFR and specifically Exploring the Word may have touched your life or motivated you to read God's Word more. And if you think that Bert and I bring to the table a level of enthusiasm because we ourselves are excited about the Bible, it's true.
Amen.
We are.
Amen.
We really are.
I'll never forget my professor at Blue Mountain College, James Travis. He set me free. Because he was kind of like that, hyperactive and just go at it. And I said, oh, you mean you can be that bad and teach the Word? So it set me free. I told him I played basketball and I was the sixth man, you know, go in. And I'd bring instant energy, you know, because that's just who I am and how I operate. And we bring that to the Word of God, and we are excited about the Word of God. And it's James chapter 1,
verse 22.
It talks about being doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now add verse 23 to that, Alex. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It talks about something that God does, not what man does. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, we are the recipient and we have to receive it, but it's the work of God in our hearts and our lives. And when God has done it, it's real. It lasts.
Well, I love this analogy in James chapter 1 of looking in a mirror, because what do you do? Invariably, if you look in the mirror, you change something. Oh, well, my hair wasn't combed. Or, you know, I've got, you know, some something on my face or something like that. We look into this mirror of the Word of God. And Spurgeon put it this way. I've shared this illustration, but I love it. Spurgeon was reading James chapter 1. He was a great English preacher 100 years ago. You need to know who Charles Spurgeon was. But he said, the Word of God is a mirror, a hammer, and a whip. The Word of God is a mirror in which we see our unrighteousness. It's a hammer that smashes our self-righteousness. And the Word of God is a whip that drives us to the cross.
Amen. And those are all good. Don't let those analogies, oh, that sounds harsh. No, it's in love. You know, let me just share this with you. Prodding an animal, you know, I grew up on a farm, you did as well. There's many times when you had to prod an animal for its own good.
Oh, yeah.
To get it inside the barn, to get it inside the corral, yeah, rather than leaving it out in the pasture. And right. So all of these are good, and that's what the Word of God does. Notice what it says here. We've already talked about the implanted Word, and now we're talking about the perfect law of liberty.
That's
James
right.
James has a high regard for the Word of God, doesn't he?
Oh, he does. The perfect law. There are a number of words in the Bible that refer to God's scriptures, like precepts, teachings, statutes, and law. And yes, it is a law. It's the perfect law of liberty. Now, you think of a law as something that binds you in. God's law is something that will set you free.
Law of liberty. Now,
I know. Isn't that something?
We have a hard time, because we think of laws as restraining, okay?
Right.
But the law of God that comes into your hearts, okay? Isn't that the ultimate goal? God gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us the law. Praise the Lord, he did that.
Yeah.
That was a guide. Paul would say it was like a headmaster, a teacher for us to understand how rebellious we are so we could come under him. But when he, like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they talked about the hardened hearts, but he's talking about coming in and making our hearts soft. This is what this is. It's the perfect law of liberty. When that law comes in, it doesn't restrict. It sets you free. Now, I want to say this, not necessarily to do what you want,
right,
but to do what you ought. Now, you have to listen to those words. But let me ask you this, Alex. Is the 70-mile-an-hour speed limit on interstate for our harm or for our good?
It's for our good.
Why?
Well, because if we drove too fast, it would be reckless and there would be loss of life because we would be at an unsafe speed.
So laws have boundaries and limits for us,
right.
Okay? And so this is the perfect law of liberty that breaks down those areas of our life, but it also builds up areas of our life where we need restraint with our own life.
You know, in Romans chapter 3, Paul is talking about that God's righteousness comes through faith. And it says in Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. In other words, there's no need to brag because we didn't get saved by works. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Now, it's talking about the perfect law of liberty, the law of faith. Here's the thing. If you cut yourself loose from the Word of God, oh, I don't have to follow those rules. I don't need to have any God I worship. You cut yourself loose from God's Word, you're in bondage. You bind yourself to God's Word, you're set free. I mean, I know it sounds a bit like a paradox, doesn't
it? Okay, Jesus said, he who loses his life will find it.
Yes.
And that's exactly what we've done. If you don't understand what Alex and I are referring to, I don't mean to be harsh, but chances are you need to be born again, because there's freedom in this relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
You say, oh, it restricts it. I don't want to do that because I couldn't do this and I could not do that. Listen, anything God says we should not do, the book of 1 Corinthians goes over this well.
Yeah.
It says all things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any of those things. Mm-hmm. In other words, I'm set free. But what happens is there's a heart change in your life.
Yes.
And exactly. As you grow closer to Him, you get a new perspective. I mean, completely perspective on this, what is right and what is wrong, what you should do and what you should not do. And so James brings this not to earn your salvation, but because the implanted word has come into your heart, right?
Exactly, exactly. Now, let me read it, verses 26, 27, something that has become, well, it's not become, but it was at one time a little bit controversial about the book of James. But it says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, some of the reformers, like Martin Luther, at one time had a problem, and they said, well, wait a minute, is James teaching works salvation? In other words, if we visit the orphans and the widows and do good works, is that how we get saved? Not at all. And I want to point out two things here. One, the good works are what follows if you are saved.
Results?
Yes, exactly. But the other thing is, we look at the entire Word of God. You don't just cherry pick one thing out, one verse. There's an old saying that a verse taken out of context is a pretext. And if you look at the entire Word of God clearly, we just read Romans 3. You look at John 3 and Acts 16. Salvation is appropriated by faith. You come into a relationship with Christ by putting your faith in Jesus, not works. So you look at the entire Word of God. But what James 1, 26 and 27 is saying, and this is going to be, I think this will probably touch all of us in some way. If you are really saved, there's going to be some fruit that comes out. Like, you will care for others. But one of the marks of a saved person, and one that is increasingly under the control of the Holy Spirit, is God is going to convert your language.
Yeah. Okay, let's look at this.
Yeah.
Look at the wording. He who is among you thinks. Mm. There's a lot of difference in thinking and being. Okay. And you can be deceived. Notice again, this is what James is trying to get people to understand. Look at their heart, look at their life. It says, deceiving your own selves, back in verse 22. This man is thinking. See, James is laying it out as an examination, Alex.
Right.
You examine your faith to see. Faith without works is dead, being alone. It didn't say faith saves you, but if works is not following, and we're not necessarily talking about teaching Sunday school. We're not talking about, okay, going on this mission trip. We're talking about God's work, Holy Spirit, in your life, resulting in fruit of the Spirit. And here in verse 27, it gives an example. These are examples of what it means. These are not by themselves, but pure religion, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I love that adjective, pure. It means not double-minded, not double-weight, but it's one way, pure religion, and undefiled. It has not got man's tentacles in it.
And the word pure means authentic. And don't be thrown up by the word religion. I know it's a relationship with Jesus.
This is the only time in the Bible where it's used in a positive way.
It really is used in a positive sense. And let me say, yes, if you're a Christian, yes, we are a religious people. The word religion generally among evangelicals has a little bit of a negative connotation because it seems to imply that we're going through rituals. But look, don't be ashamed to say that I'm a religious person if you're a Christian, because we do have some things that are schedules and habits we follow. We pray. We are religious.
Those
in
are
our
disciplines.
Disciplines, exactly.
They are.
But pure, this means authentic. In other words, if you want an authentic living faith, you've turned to Christ, you've repented of sin, you've been born again, you're being controlled by the Spirit, And we should camp out on this a long time, really. One of the ways that is evidence or not of the degree to which the Spirit of the Lord is in the driver's seat is the way we talk.
Amen.
I mean, really. And it says, if we do not bridle our tongue, we are deceived. Now, 1 John, in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about deceiving yourselves if you don't think you have sin. Friend, do not be a self-deceived person. Heaven forbid that you would live your life, sort of dabble in church a little bit.
But, I tried it.
Yeah. And basically do a Christianity of your own making. No. Look, go the Jesus way. Turn to Christ as he says. And Bert, I'm horrified at the way I hear people talk to each other sometimes.
It is not just in politics, especially on the media we have today, where they don't have to look them in the eye and they can let them blast them just over emails and Twitter. What is the Bible? These things ought not to be.
These things ought not be. Well, how about the way we talk to our own family members?
Amen. Well, let me go to verse 27.
Yeah.
Time's going to run out, and I want to finish chapter 1 today. I think it'd be good for us to notice it's an external and internal response.
Yes.
Okay? Externally, it is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Internally, to keep yourself unspotted from the world.
Right.
There's an internal. If you... Salvation is a total transformation, okay? You've heard of that before?
Right.
It's a total makeover, inside and outside. Why are orphans and widows mentioned specifically? Let me give you my thought, and
okay,
then you go ahead. The most vulnerable individuals in this day were orphans and widows.
Right.
Okay? In our day, in America, who's the most vulnerable?
The unborn.
The unborn.
Yes,
you got it.
That's
and
right.
What you want to do, yes, I believe churches ought to be ministering to the orphans. They ought to be ministering. Foster care should be a part of it. The importance of adoption should be shared. The caring of the widows. But many of the widows, as far as their finances, they're in better shape financially than a lot of others, but they still need that reaction and response of people.
Yeah.
But it's the most vulnerable.
Yeah.
And churches should. They should develop a ministry to the most vulnerable.
Well, the word visit in the original language, the word visit means to take oversight of, to take oversight of. Now, friend, there is a realm of ministry that God has entrusted you with that you need to take oversight of. I just was so blessed. I was talking to a lady yesterday who's an Exploring the Word listener down in Amory, Mississippi, and she was talking about how she goes to the nursing home, has for 20 years, and visits the old people. And, you know, loneliness is such a chronic thing. Psychologists talk about one of the most debilitating things in our culture is loneliness. And, friend, you might go and visit somebody, the orphans, the widows. I think one of the greatest ministries every church ought to do, and every individual really, is to go show some love to those dear, precious people that are in a rest home somewhere, and you have no idea the ray of sunshine you could be to somebody. And James 1 is telling us to do that.
It's pure religion. It's this. And unspotted from the world, right before we go off the air,
yeah,
we're not to be associated. Our lives should be more in line with Christ than the world. Now, which one describes us better? That's what we're asking you who are listening today. Which one? You more in tune with the world or more in tune with Christ? We're going to take some phone calls.
Well, the number, we're going to give it out, 888-589-8840. Stay tuned after this brief break. We'll get to your Bible questions on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Freedom is an amazing gift from God, and He's given us an incredible number of heroes charged with the job of protecting it. I'm Eric Horner, and I'd like to invite you to be a part of doing something really special for those who've answered freedom's call. On Saturday, September 17th, Operation Tankful of Love, in partnership with American Family Radio, will again be working to bless the men and women serving at Fort Campbell, Kentucky, with a gift of some free gas.
Living the life of a soldier is rough with being away from family and having to deal with just the environment that's there sometimes, and this kind of stuff raises morale.
The sacrifice that you guys make makes the sacrifice that we make so much worth it.
If you'd like to be a part of Operation Tankful of Love 2016, you can give us a call at 877-968-3742 to make your tax-deductible donation. You can also donate online by going to tankfulofloveoffice.com. Won't you join us in being the hands and feet of Jesus to those who serve?
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
I'm traveling to all 50 states to hold prayer rallies. We're asking Christians to take a stand and pray and engage in your community by living and sharing your faith at home, in public, and at the ballot box. And I'm going to be sharing the gospel.
You'll find rally dates and locations, plus information on how you can be involved at DecisionAmericaTour.com.
Now is the time to take a stand.
This is Brian Fisher of Focal Point. A historian once said that the laws of a nation emerge from its culture, and its culture emerges from its religious values. In other words, if we want cultural renewal and righteous laws, we must experience a spiritual awakening in our society. That's why every day on Focal Point, we talk about spiritual renewal, cultural renewal, and righteous public policy. Please join us.
Focal Point with Brian Fisher, weekdays from 1 till 3 Central on AFR Talk.
Oops, there's a piece I missed a little bit.
Grandpa, why do we always pick up litter when we go hiking?
Well, we're just making it nicer for people who come after us a little bit. It's called stewardship.
My grandfather taught me that you should always leave a place better than you found it. That it's important to invest in the lives of your children and grandchildren, leaving them with a godly legacy they can build on. That's why I decided to set up a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation.
It's called stewardship.
I know that my gift will support a ministry that honors the biblical principles I hold dear, and it's a way to invest in the future of our country. The AFA Foundation also arranged for me to have a steady fixed income, so I don't have to worry in the midst of changing times.
Call the AFA Foundation today to find out how you can set up a charitable gift annuity. Just call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God has spoken, we are changed forever. Power of sin is broken, we are free. We are running to salvation.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert with you. We're going to take your phone calls. We've got four or five people already online. So a lot of you know that phone number without even Alex and myself giving it. But the lines are open. And the first caller today is from Illinois, and it is John. John, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, sir. I called 2 weeks ago in regards to my marriage.
Yes, sir.
I just had a question. I kind of reached an impasse. I was wondering if you guys knew of a scripture and maybe the Bible that could help. You know, my wife is in adultery, and I have decided, you know, Lord gave me Ezekiel 36:36 to stand for my marriage. And even though nobody else in the world believes that, you know, we're going to be saved, I feel that's fulfillment of the first part of that scripture. My question is this. Obviously, I don't want a divorce, but my wife has kind of pushed issues out of my hands, and she's kind of forcing me to take legal action, you know,
right,
to protect my finances and protect visitation with my little girl and that. Mm. She's not wanting to get a lawyer. She's wanting to do it, you know, work it out, and so we can do it the cheap way. But in order to protect myself, everybody, all the Christians and everybody are telling me that I need to get a lawyer and this and that. But if I do that, I know that it would push her towards finalizing everything. I was just curious if you knew of a scripture. God, it gave me that one scripture to stand on at the beginning, and it's been extremely quiet to me throughout this several months. And I was just wondering if you guys knew of a scripture that maybe, you know, I don't want to violate what he told me to do, as far as, you know, to, I know he's going to save us, but on the same token, I don't want it to be doubt, but I also, I guess I'm just right. Not really sure what to do.
Hi, Alex McFarland here, and thank you for listening, and thank you for calling back in. And our heart goes out to you. I well remember your call a couple of weeks ago, and I know you've got the Ezekiel 36:36, where God promises He will rebuild what He planted. We are standing with you in prayer, but you don't need to walk this journey alone. And I would encourage you to talk, number one, talk to your pastor. But there are a number of people, like, for instance, Focus on the Family has not only a counseling department, but some professionals that would really encourage you. And I believe their number is still 1-800-A-FAMILY. I would encourage you to call Focus on the Family and talk to one of their counselors, because you're in a situation where you really don't want to walk this alone. And I applaud you for doing everything you can to save your marriage, as you should, and as any of us would. But at the end of the day, you need to know that every person has to give account for their own actions. And you do everything you can do and feel led to do to valiantly try to rescue your marriage. If she persists and abandons the marriage, you know you did everything you could, and you're not accountable for what another person does.
That's right.
You asked for a scripture. I was thinking of Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord, be of good courage. While I would encourage you to be proactive and do the things necessary to try and save your marriage, ultimately, don't make any huge radical life decisions. You know, there's the old principle, HALT, H-A-L-T. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, I would say just be very meticulous, be very slow to act on much of anything, really. As your world rages around you, you need to be very careful, very prayerful, but you do need the insight and the I think objectivity of others around you.
I agree. Let me give you two things real quickly, John, that I do believe. One, you're just talking about an attorney. Marriage is not just a spiritual and emotional relationship. It is also a legal relationship.
Yes, it is.
And it is not unwise to have an attorney to help you with especially the relationship that you would have with your child, to make sure you can maintain that. If your wife is making these decisions and going off in the direction that it seems like she's going in, you need to protect your daughter in making sure that you— and that's Alex and me advising from a distance. What Alex is saying, if you could get someone online or your pastor to advise you close up and ask you more intimate details,
yeah,
it would be other. The other scripture that I do, listen, I don't know what she claims, but she's acting like an unbeliever.
That's right.
Okay? And in such cases, sometimes you have to release that person. You release them, but here's what you do. If you release them and you go through this route, don't halt. Don't pursue another relationship. Put yourself on hold and reserve yourself and get you to pray for her and say, Lord, if it's like Gomer and I'm like Hosea and you bring her back, I want to be ready to receive her, and I don't want to be involved in another relationship after you get her right and I can't because I'm in another relationship. Now, John, that's our best, but again, do what Alex said concerning Focus. They are there and have been there. Thank you, John. Let's go, and hey, people, pray for John. We did the last time. We want you to continue to pray for John. I've got his name written down on my piece of paper. So for the next 24 hours, John, you're going to be prayed for, and I think there'll be others that are praying for you as well.
Amen.
Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Marty. Marty, welcome.
Thank you, gentlemen, for your ministry. Mine's kind of a twofold question, kind of off-the-wall question, but thinking how and when did pride become a sin to Lucifer? If sin is not present in heaven, how then did pride become such a great sin to Lucifer? And on top of that is, why did God choose to redeem mankind but not the angels?
Okay, good question, Marty. Let me say, pride is an issue that takes place internally.
Yep.
It's not one that I am tempted in looking on, okay? It's something that builds up in me. And Lucifer, who was one of the archangels. Now, that's my thoughts now because a third of the angels left with him. I could be wrong on that, but I do believe he was in the higher-up ranks, okay?
One-third of the archangels fell.
A third of the angels fell with the archangels.
And a third of the angels fell with Lucifer.
That's right, a third
of the angels. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, good.
Gabriel,
okay.
Michael, Lucifer.
And if you read about his beauty, okay, started feeling too good about himself. And it was not that God put it there. God put the beauty there. But there was at least some amount of, I don't know if you want to call it free will or choice, that the angel had. And they only had it one time, whereas with human beings, God chose to love us in a different manner and give us opportunity more than just one time.
Well, Ezekiel 28:17 said, sin was found in your heart. You became proud on account of your beauty. So here's the thing. Some people will say, if God created everything and sin is a thing, God created sin. Not really. How it works is this way. We have free will. It's called volition or choice. We make volitional choices. And so sin is a corruption of a good thing. To have free choice and to be able to make moral choices and to do right things, that's a good thing. But when we use our free will to do bad things, that's sin. And so what happened was Lucifer looked around, realized how he, at least in his perspective, he thought he was better than Gabriel or Michael. He was even better than God. And why should they all be around worshiping God when he was so focused on his own beauty and worth that he wanted to be God?
And that was an inward process. Pride is usually come about by process. Have you noticed that?
I know. It's incremental.
I don't all of a sudden have pride. It's built up. And that's what, if you read that, you find out that is exactly what happened.
So Lucifer, apparently, if you read Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, Lucifer went on a whisper campaign and basically, I think, said to the other angels, hey, join with me when I take over. And Lucifer conned one-third of the angels into a coup attempt, and they were cast out of heaven like lightning. So God gave angels and humans free will. Now, the question is sometimes asked, why was there no plan of salvation for the angels, for the fallen angels? Well, they had a test, and we have a test. The test for angels that determine where they will spend eternity, did they or did they not join Lucifer in his overthrow attempt of heaven and his plot to murder God, which is impossible. The creation could never kill the Creator. Our test that will determine our eternity, where you will spend eternity, either heaven or hell, determines on the choice you make down here to either receive Christ or reject Christ.
Let me give you this, see what you think about this, Alex. To whom much is given, much is required, which means more accountability. The angels, they were already in heaven.
In the very presence.
In the very presence. God. We have not been in that sense.
And so why is there no salvation for fallen angels? Well, having been in the very presence of God, to see God in his beauty and glory, and yet to try to join, that was inexcusable.
Amen. Thank you, Marty. Good questions. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Mike. Mike, welcome.
Gentlemen, thank you for your program, and my question is, about a month or so ago, a gentleman called in and asked what the best way to read the Bible was, and it wasn't just starting at Genesis and going to Exodus and then on down the line. You guys suggested doing it a certain way.
Matter of fact, we suggested it. We gave you two alternatives. Let me give you mine first. I love chronologically. I think chronologically. I think geographical. That's how I think. I'm not an abstract thinker. It's hard for me to, man, when they give art, it better be a pretty good picture of a duplication of something, or I see nothing in it. But mine was chronological. In other words, what you do, there's 11 books in the Old Testament that you could read, and you would get the historical preference of the Old Testament. They're these, Mike. It is Genesis, first Genesis, then read Exodus, then read Numbers, okay? Then read Joshua, Judges, and then you read 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 or 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, Ezra, and Nehemiah. If you'll read those through, you get the chronological order in the Old Testament, okay? When I found that out, and then all the others fit in there as commentaries or poetry that goes with it. Now, I suggested doing it that way far as the Old Testament. In the New Testament, I would start with the book of John, and I'd read John, and then after that, I would just leave it kind of according to what the Holy Spirit read. But I'd like to start, if I was reading the New Testament first, I'd start with John. But
exactly.
Go ahead, Alex.
Well, God bless you for wanting to read the Bible. You know, I was talking earlier today with Buddy Smith and how you can read 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday, you'll read the Bible through in a year. And Angie and I have done that a time or two. 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday, very painless. You read the Bible through in a year. But in the Bible, you've got 7 categories of content: law, history, psalms, poetry, prophecy, gospels, epistles. And you could do it that way. You could read the books of the law, then you could read the gospels, then you could read Israel's history. The book of Psalms is the hymnal of the Old Testament, the worship book. You've got poetry. You've got prophecy. And by the way, Bert, what is fundamentally the one book of prophecy in the New Testament?
One, only one. Is it Revelation?
The book of Revelation. and you've got the epistles.
Although there's prophecies involved in other places.
There certainly are.
Yeah.
There certainly are.
Okay.
But, that way, and I encourage you to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. I mean, one book, I guess if there's one book that I've spent the most time in consistently, regardless of whatever else I was reading, it was a book of Proverbs.
Okay, we're going to go to Brandon from Texas, and we're going to ask Brandon, welcome.
Yes. How are you?
Doing great.
My question is, we were talking about faith and works and stuff. Well, when it's talking about Abraham and Noah and those guys, for them to be saved and considered righteous, they had to act, right? It said because Abraham obeyed God, he was considered righteous. Now, do we associate that in the same way as where Christ tells us to deny ourselves and pick up the cross and follow him? Is just because we say that Jesus is Christ and he's Lord, even Satan believes that.
Book of James.
But he doesn't follow him.
Exactly. Right? And I would also remind you, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, you know?
Right.
And it starts with a relationship of faith. It is by grace, through faith, that we're saved.
Right.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. But that Ephesians goes ahead in verse 10 and says what? We are his workmanship, created unto good works.
That's right.
Listen, Brandon, the Bible's clear on this, and you're exactly right. Faith is demonstrated by our works.
It really is. And the word there that's often translated believe, James 2:19 says the devils believe yet tremble. Acts 16:31 though says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word there, it's a big fancy Greek word, P-I-S-T-E-A-U, pistuo, but it means trust. It's one thing to acknowledge that God might exist, but it's another thing to trust Christ, such that we've turned our life over to him and that great fruit and great change is visible. Question is, have you really trusted him? Romans 4, Abraham believed God. He trusted him, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness.
He believed God, and those works did prove it. Who did it prove to? God already knew it.
Yeah.
Sometimes it proves it to us, whether we have it or not, and it also lets others see our good works.
He trusted God so much, he believed he could raise up Isaac again.
Amen. Thank you. It's good to be back again, Alex.
Good to be here at the studios of AFR.
Marie, Dan, thank you for calling. Call us back. We'll try to get to your calls. We appreciate you so much. Listen tomorrow for Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it, but more importantly,
tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.